book of Esther, chapter 4. While you're finding your place, I'll just go over some announcements. Let's see. Wednesday, 7 p.m., Bible study prayer time here in the auditorium, as well as teens will be meeting at 7. And tomorrow's Labor Day. And let's see, on the information table, if you want to get a DVD or extra bulletins from homecoming or dwell devotionals or daily bread devotionals. So that's pretty much it for the announcement. So Esther chapter 4, I'm going to complement what I intended to go to Psalms again, and I'll pick back up there on Wednesday evening. But I wanted to complement what I preached on this morning. And I'm going to preach on Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. The title of my message is For Such a Time as This. For Such a Time as This. So Esther chapter 4 and verses 10 through verse 17. All right, here we go. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are in present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. This evening I begin with this question. What is the obstacle that you are facing in your life today? What problem has presented itself? What circumstance are you in out of your control where you don't know how you're going to get the strength to face it? I think about the national problem and the circumstance we're all dealing with. It's on everybody's lips, COVID-19. We've all experienced many obstacles during this pandemic, and we've had to think outside the box. I've heard it said that we're all in the same storm, just in different boats. And those individual boats we are riding in carry with it many problems and much uncertainty. So what is the obstacle that you are facing in your life today on a personal level? It could be any obstacle that's present in your marriage, that's present in your family. Maybe fear of kids starting back to school in the midst of what's going on this pandemic. Maybe a furlough from job. Maybe uncertainty for the future. Maybe just fear of getting the virus after taking all the precautions that you know to do. It could be a circumstance out of your control unrelated to any of that. It could be even obstacles based on past circumstances out of our control. And we know and understand that in order to live life, and to live life, in the midst of these obstacles, we still have to live life. And in order to live life, decisions are required from us each and every day. I once read that the average person makes 70 conscious decisions every day. That is 25,550 decisions a year. That's 1,788,500 decisions in over a lifetime of 70 years. We all make decisions, and the decisions make us. Add up those almost 1.8 million decisions, good or bad, and what you get is a life. We go through doors, and on the other side of those doors, we find the person that we've become. Life is full of decisions. And as we get older, they get harder because of obstacles and because of circumstances. Many times decisions aren't as black and white, many times due to obstacles and circumstances of our day. Just living life and making decisions comes with an anxiety and worry, because with that choice comes a consequence. We say, what if I make the wrong decision? What if I can't navigate the obstacle in my path? What if I can't solve the problem in my life? Understand something this morning, my friend. We cannot live on what ifs. We cannot dwell on the what ifs. That is why we need wisdom. That is why we need prayer. And that's why we need faith. You know why? Because faith connects us to God. Faith seeks to surrender to God's kingdom purposes. Faith is dependent on God. And this can only come from God. And when we read and we apply His word, when we seek Him in prayer, when we develop and cultivate our relationship with Christ, hey, our mind is renewed. Our focus turns upward, and we remember as believers in Christ, we are called for a purpose. We desire to glorify God and enjoy Him. We know and understand that whatever circle of influence we may be in, whatever season that we are in, we are called as believers to do our part to portray Christ to others for such a time as this. So with this in mind, let's consider our text tonight here in Esther chapter 4. There's a queen in Persia who faced some obstacles in her life due to circumstances out of her control. So in chapter 4, as we've just read, Queen Esther from the palace is communicating with Mordecai through a messenger named Hatach. There's a life circumstance out of her control. What's that life circumstance? She is queen of Persia. No one knew that Esther was a Jewish girl named Hadassah. She had been instructed to keep her identity a secret back when she had been taken along with all the other young girls in the empire to beautify and spend one night with the king, and the one that he would choose would become queen. Yet through that negative circumstance, God worked and promoted Esther to be queen of all of Persia. She obtained favor in the sight of the king. And many scholars believe around this time, she had been queen of Persia for 5 years. Well, here's the first obstacle. She finds out in this chapter that her people are to be annihilated. There was a day coming in which her people, the Jews within the borders of the Persian Empire, would be annihilated. And this had been devised by wicked Haman, who deceived the king of Persia to write a law. And unlike laws today, this law cannot be legislated or amended. It cannot be repealed or changed. It was set in stone. The city was in confusion, according to chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Hey, here's a second obstacle. She had not been summoned by the king for 30 days. And if you approach the king without being summoned, and he doesn't extend the golden scepter, the law was that you're put to death even if you are a queen. Even if the queen approached the king unsummoned. So we see Esther. She's queen of all Persia. She is faced with the possibility of her people being exterminated, and she felt that she couldn't do anything about it because of the protocol of approaching the king. She's urged by Mordecai, though, you must go to the king. You must do your part to save your people, to save our people. So let's put this in modern day terminology. Sometimes we are where we are in life due to circumstances out of our control. We work hard, doors open, doors shut, God leads, and we are here in this moment. Decisions made based upon the circumstances of life. Then there are obstacles, a nation in chaos, a pandemic, personal storms out of our control, obstacles in our way in which we feel like we can't do what we're called to do. The big question is this. Here's the big question. How would Queen Esther respond to this circumstance and this crisis? For us, in those moments, we are faced with a response. We are faced with a decision point. The question that is posed to us by this text is, what is your decision when circumstances happen and obstacles occur? What is your decision when circumstances happen and obstacles occur? In the text, we find two decisions that confronted Esther. And these same two decisions confront us whenever circumstances happen and obstacles occur. The first of these decisions is what we are tempted to do each and every day. And the second decision is the right decision. So let's look at these two decisions. The first decision, number one, is the selfish decision. This decision is where Esther could have stayed silent and checked out. Whenever obstacles happen and circumstances come out of our control, we are tempted in that moment to be selfish. We are tempted to check out. Why do we do this? Well, let's look in verse 11 through 14, and we see a little bit of evidence in her communication with Mordecai. Well, first of all, the obstacle freezes us in fear. Look at verse 11 and 12. And she's telling Mordecai what would happen if she approached the king unsummoned. She knew, this was her fear. Her fear was that if she tried to enter the king's presence without being summoned, she would be risking her life. And the question is that, would she be willing to risk her life on behalf of her people? For us, when obstacles happen, circumstances happen out of our control, we're called to do something for God, our initial response is fear. Fear the unknown. Fear the circumstances themselves. Fear of other people. Fear of death. Fear of the uncertainty of it all. And even Mordecai reaffirms to Esther in verse 13 that there's no guarantees in this life. The fear paralyzes us. And we stay silent, and we check out. And that leads to the excuses. I can't. What if? I could go on. But are we focused more on the opportunity or the obstacle in the midst of that obstacle? Are we focused more on that obstacle or the opportunity in the midst of the obstacle? So the fear isn't wrong. It's okay to be scared. It's our reaction to the fear which shows if the fear controls us or not. Here's another thing. Because not only does the selfish decision happens, we're tempted to make that because the obstacle freezes us in fear, but also because the obstacle inconveniences our comfort zones. Verse 13 and 14, we all have a comfort zone. We all have a comfort zone that we must overcome when circumstances and obstacles come up and a decision is required. I personally believe that everybody who's trusted Christ as their personal Savior has a mission and a purpose for which God has called you and equipped you with spiritual gifts. The purpose is to make a difference in the body of Christ for the cause of Christ. Sometimes that mission changes in each decade of our lives. Sometimes that mission defines what we were born to do in this world. And if we do not pursue that mission, we will find a substitute. This is called the shadow mission. What we will do with our lives if we drift into autopilot, we check out. That shadow mission, it consists of those activities that we will move toward if we allow our natural temptations and our selfishness to take over. It consists of the excuses that we give for not doing all we can for the Lord. Sometimes those comfort zones are inconvenienced. Everybody's got a shadow mission. Partly it's shaped by our culture, our comfort zones, and the desire for personal peace. I don't want to be bothered with somebody else or the influence. I want more and more and more. We are not told what Esther's dreams for her life had been. We do know She was drafted against her will to be a part of that royal harem as Xerxes searched for a queen. Her life was interrupted. But when Esther became queen, her value to the king was her face and her body. Safety, security, fame, and attractiveness. Was this becoming Esther's shadow mission? Was this becoming Esther's comfort zone? Yet God had other plans for her if she would just embrace it. God's plan for a redemptive community that would lead to Christ was placed in the hands of a beautiful queen named Esther. In verse 13, we see she may have thought, if I stay silent, it won't happen to me or my family because I'm in the palace. I see in Esther's heart here, in her words to Mordecai, a battle going on. An inconvenience comfort zone. She was a Hadassah, the Jew, who loved her people, and she desired to do right. She was also Esther, queen of Persia, who came to the king when summoned. Understand something. Whenever we're confronted with the gospel, whenever we're confronted with our sin, whenever we're confronted of stepping out on faith and going the extra mile for the sake of the call of the Lord Jesus, whenever we're confronted and convicted to go the extra mile to better ourselves and grow in Christ, do we fail to respond? Because it affects our comfort zones. And when the things of the Lord inconveniences us because there's something in our lives that we need to change and we do not, we have given into the comfort zone mentality. When excuses become prevalent in our lives, we remain in our comfort zones. And when this happens, we live in our shadow mission. We reason, if I serve the Lord in this capacity, it will cost me this and this. And then add it to the circumstances and obstacles of our day. Have we given into our comfort zones? The obstacle freezes us in fear. It inconveniences our comfort zone. The obstacle can cause us to forget God. Think about Mordecai's response to Esther in verse 13 and 14. Hey, if you remain silent, Esther, you will be found out because relief and deliverance will come to the Jews from another place and you and our father's house will perish. You see, Mordecai in that phrase, he knew God and he knew the character of God. He knew God would not permit his entire people to be wiped out because Abraham's covenant promise. He knew. But had Esther forgotten about God's promise? Had she forgotten that she had been placed where she was due to the grace and goodness of God? Hey, do we in the midst of overwhelming circumstances? Do we in the midst of our obstacles? Do we forget about God's plan? Do we forget about God's kingdom? Do we forget about God's purpose? Do we forget about God's providence? Understand, we are what we are by the grace of God. Extraordinary opportunities and experiences that we are granted are not merely for our sake, but for the sake of God's agenda, that of the gospel and of the kingdom. And when we lose sight of that, we miss God's kingdom purpose in history. And when we miss that opportunity, if Esther refused to use her position for kingdom influence, God would still get the job done, even though Esther and her house would be destroyed. Remember, God's going to accomplish his program with or without us. But he certainly desires to use each and every one of us. And if we disobey, he still carries out his agenda through someone else, but we've missed that opportunity for kingdom purposes. And Mordecai follows up here. Who knows whether you were called to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's basically saying, hey, Esther, don't you see that God has placed you in this situation at this moment of time in history so you can have a tremendous kingdom impact? So that's the selfish decision. The selfish decision that we're all tempted to make, and maybe we've all been guilty of making at times because we're frozen in fear, our comfort zone's inconvenienced, and we forget God. We forget about what he's doing. Here's a second decision. Here's the decision that Esther made and the decision the text encourages us to make, and that is the kingdom decision. the kingdom decision. This is where Esther was reminded by Mordecai that God had placed her where she was for such a time as this in order to deliver her people from destruction and, in effect, be used by God for his kingdom purposes. The nation that would bring forth Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when Mordecai reminded Esther of this thought, it helped her make the right decision. So what is the kingdom decision? This is where the obstacle drives us to prayer. Notice what Esther says in verse 15. Esther says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and in Susa, in the capital, and fast for me. And neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise." This is where she asked Mordecai to assemble all the Jews in the city. Let's fast and pray. Now, even though God's name's not mentioned in the text, his providence is evident. And we see this act of humiliation before God. And no doubt it was accompanied by prayer, because throughout the Old Testament, you see fasting and prayer coinciding with each other. They're frequently found together. So Mordecai united the Jews in Susa to pray for Esther as she prepared to approach the king. If this was a matter of life and death, both for her and her people, and God used the crisis that Haman had created to bring a spiritual revival to his people, scattered throughout the Persian Empire. It's often the case that God's people have to experience trouble before they will humble themselves before him and cry out. In our lives, think about the circumstances that God has brought you to where you are. Think of the obstacles currently in our way. Are we praying? Are we completely dependent upon the Lord? Are we praying for our friends? Are we praying for our family? Are we praying for our nation? Are we praying for the problems that our nation is facing right now? Are we praying for our church? Are we praying for God's will? For obstacles to bring out opportunity for kingdom advancement, we must spend time praying without ceasing, humble before God, dependent upon him. For Esther, she made a kingdom decision because she said, "Let's go and pray and fast for 3 days." The obstacle also brings out our courage, because she says in verse 16, "Gather together everybody, let's fast and pray, and I will go to the king." This is an act of courage on Esther's part, because remember the stakes. She had not been summoned for 30 days, and if she went to the king not being summoned, it was life or it was death. She was taking a risk. The obstacle brings out her courage. I wonder if Esther had reviewed her life based upon Mordecai's words. I can guarantee you, if she did, she would have seen that when she reviewed her life, she would have seen that there had been divine leading and preparation all the way through the positive and through the negative. I thought about Romans 8:28. Now, if God had brought her to the throne, he then had a purpose in mind, and that purpose was now evident. She was there to intercede for her people. The fate of a whole nation, the fate of the people of God, was in her hands. Esther was reassured of this fact. Where she was in that moment was no accident. Circumstances had worked out, so she had come to the position of queen for such a time as this. She just needed the courage to act on behalf of her people. What is courage? Courage is the ability to confront something painful or difficult or dangerous despite any fear. It is a choice. For the courageous person feels the fear and pain and danger, but chooses to persevere anyway. Hey, it's motivated by a cause. It's worth standing up for. It's worth fighting for, despite all the clear reasons not to. And in that moment, Esther made a kingdom decision in spite of the fear, in spite of the obvious reasons not to, and it amounted to a courageous decision in our lives. Hey, in our lives, are we courageous in the midst of obstacles? I thought about a year ago, I was tucking Ella in bed, and Ella goes, "Daddy, I'm scared." After I prayed with her, she said, Daddy, I'm scared. I said, what are you scared of? She said, I'm scared of the dark. I said, well, Ella, and I'm noticing a teaching opportunity here. And I said, Ella, Daddy's scared too. You know that? Nuh-uh, Daddy, you're not scared. I said, yeah, daddies get scared too. But that's okay. It's okay to be scared. But you ever heard of the word brave? She said, no. I said, say that word, brave. Say courage. She said, yeah. And she said that. And I said, that's where we're scared, but we just do it anyway. She said, okay, Daddy. I said, you want the night light? She said, yeah. So in our lives, are we courageous in the midst of obstacles? Hey, the obstacle also, not only does it drive us to prayer, it brings out our courage, but it also causes us to surrender to the Lord. Because she says here in verse 16, if I perish, I perish. After 3 days of fasting and prayer, she agreed to go into the king, and she surrendered to the mission wherewith God had placed her within, saying, if I perish, I perish. How should we interpret these words? Do these words suggest resignation? Or unbelieving as resignation? Does it suggest submission to the will of God? I truly believe these words are true submission to the will of God. I will do God's will regardless the cost. Are you there in your life? Her words echo the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, from a human point of view, everything was against Esther and the success of her mission. Hey, the law was against her. Nobody was allowed to approach the king unannounced. Hey, the government was against her, for the decree said she was to be slain. Her own sex was against her because the king's attitude toward women was worse than chauvinistic. Even the fast was against her because going 3 days without food or drink would not necessarily improve her appearance before the king. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The answer to that question is nobody. In our lives, after we pray, after we decide to act courageously, we surrender it all to the Lord. We allow Him to work, not knowing the outcome, not having guarantees, but He will work. You can count on that when we choose to make the kingdom decision. This evening, we've seen a contrast between two decisions, the selfish decision and the kingdom decision, in the face of obstacles and circumstances. Our application and our takeaway answers this question. What is the difference? What is the difference between the selfish decision and the kingdom decision? Well, here's the answer. What's the difference? It depends on your focus. Where is your focus and who is at the center of your life? Where is your focus and who is at the center of your life? Christ or self? It goes back to what I preached on this morning. For Esther, the circumstances and obstacles revealed that it was her time. She was the solution. She had to take the risk of faith. She had to step up for her people. It was a fearful situation that she was walking in. It looked like she was choosing to die, but she was in essence choosing to live the life that God had called her to live. It's a paradox. If she had not had Mordecai in her life, perhaps she never would have understood her mission. Without his challenge, she might not have embraced it. No one could achieve her mission for her, but she did not do it alone. For you and for me, the circumstances and obstacles reveal it's your time. You are called for such a time as this, in this moment, in this time. Not yesterday and not tomorrow, right now. It could be that the Holy Spirit is convicting you about your salvation. But if you've trusted Christ as Savior, remember, if God has saved you, He has called you, and He's equipped you with spiritual gifts. He has placed you in the job He has, in the area He's placed you, with the people He's given you. He may have been placed where you are to help somebody that nobody else can help, or to win somebody to Christ that no one else could. There is an opportunity for the kingdom in every aspect, many times disguised as obstacles. In the midst of those obstacles, a decision is required. You can be paralyzed by your situation, your circumstances, or you can choose to live the life that God has called you to live. There is a risk, but it's your time. Not some other situation, not tomorrow or yesterday. You are where you are for a reason, to be salt and light in this world. Matthew chapter 5. Who is your Mordecai? Who knows you well enough to help you identify what God is calling you to do? Who loves you enough to challenge you when you want to shrink back? The church is called to accomplish kingdom purposes. If a local church is not striving to win the lost to Christ and is not striving to disciple them in the faith so they can have a heavenly influence on earth, it has failed in its calling. You have been called, the church has been called to God's kingdom for such a time as this. Whose agenda will you follow? It all depends on where your focus is and who is at the center of your life. Remember, the result of not being whom God wants you to be and going where God wants you to go will lead to frustration in your life. To tie this all together in conclusion, I was recently teaching Liam how to swim. Of course, he can't swim yet. Trying to get his courage up to float in the pool. I as his father, I put him in, put his feet in the water, and I went out to him 3 foot as deep. To me, I'm 6'4", so it's really not that deep. I walked out. I equipped him with all he needed to be in the pool. I put on this float on his shoulder, on his arms and his chest. He had all he needed to do to go into the deep. I told him, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." I placed him there at the stairs of the pool. He got his feet wet. And in that moment, I was watching my son. At 2 years old, he was going to make a decision. I was watching the wheel spin in his head jump into the deep, into my arms, and I said, "Come here, Liam," or stay scared there at the stairs with his feet wet. Thankfully, he jumped, and I caught him, and he kicked his feet. The assurance that he knew that I had him, I picked him up on his stomach, and he floated, and he was even humming and kicking his feet. And the look on my son's face, I said, "God, that's what contentment means. You've equipped me. You've equipped the Christian with all he needs. You are his father. Don't be afraid to jump into the deep." And he carries you through. In like manner, if you know Christ, you've been equipped. He told us he is with us, and all we need to do is see him in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the obstacles of the water. Will we see that we are where we are for such a time as this and jump, or will we settle to keep our feet wet, frozen in fear? Hey, what risk of faith is God calling you to make? Are you willing to obey God's word even when the outcome is uncertain? Even if it might cost you. Don't let the time that you've been given and the opportunities that are at your disposal pass you by. You are here for such a time as this. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we're going to have our